after we looked last week that Peter has spoken or written about to his readers, that he is going to continue to remind them of these things pertaining to the gospel till the day he dies, and even after he dies, he's going to leave a means by which he can remind them of these important truths of the gospel. And we pick it up, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so reads God's holy word. Today we want to look at Peter's statement here that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through this epistle, we recognize that Peter is animated. When he's writing about his Lord and Savior, he is very animated, and he has spoken about this grace that has come to those in Asia Minor, and he reminds them of some of the things that have happened to them. They have obtained, by the grace of God, they have obtained this faith in which they stand. They have come to embrace Christ. By his divine power, they have been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. They have received great and precious promises, so that by they are the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. You have received this grace, and then Peter calls them to be adding to this faith, to be growing in this faith, the salvation that God has worked into their hearts, that they may grow and make great progress, and then to make certain of his calling and choosing of them. And then he says in verse 11, "So that an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter recognizes these are vitally important things. Vitally important things. And therefore he goes on to say, "I want to remind you of these things," three times. "I want to remind you of these things as long as I am in this body. And even afterwards, I'm going to make sure that you have a reminder." And there is the written word that he has left behind for his readers. As we come to this section here, Peter follows up with this, and it's connected to it. It's connected with a little word "for." For he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." He is now wanting to write to ensure and encourage these people, as he's writing to them, of the sureness of this message, that this message is one that they can rest upon, that it is a certain message. And so he's going to talk about the means by which this message has come to him and therefore has come to them as well. I think John Calvin sums up these verses very well. He said this: "It gives us much courage when we know that we labor in a matter that is certain, lest then the faithful should think that in these labors they were beating the air. He now comes to set forth the certainty of the gospel, and he denies that anything had been delivered by him but what was already true and unquestionable, and they were encouraged to persevere when they were sure of the prosperous issue of their calling." So what he wants to do is to ground them in Christ, but ground them also in the truthfulness of this message. And so we have Peter here telling us and writing to these believers, telling them of the origin of this message that he has preached to them, that he has given to them, and he wants them to be well grounded and assured that it is a certain truth that God has given. And so we see, first of all, the origin of Peter's gospel message. This message that he has communicated to them centers on Christ. And we see in verse 16, he says here, "We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus." So Christ is central to this message, and we have made known to you about his coming, and I think it's a reference to his coming in his first advent. We have revealed and we have spoken about the advent, the coming of Christ, and also that he came with power, that this coming was with power. And when you look at the ministry of Christ, it is full of power. He was the one that healed. He was the one that taught. He was the one that did these miraculous signs that he did. And so this coming was with power. So where did Peter get this message? Where did Peter come about to be writing to them and had preached to them this gospel? Well, first of all, he negatively says where it did not come from. Notice verse 16. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." That's not where this message came from. The word fables here is the Greek word is mythos, from which we get our word, you might guess, myth. This message that we preach to you was not mythical. It was not, the ESV says, cleverly devised myths. The NIV says, cleverly devise stories. These weren't stories that we made up, or these weren't fables that were just passed down to us. These were truths from God himself. This word is also used by Timothy, or Paul writing to Timothy in several places. He says, "Timothy, I charge you to teach no other doctrine nor give place to fables." 1 Timothy 1:4. 1 Timothy 4:7. "Instruct the brethren in good doctrine." All right, Peter, Timothy, "Preach good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables." So those stories are out there, those fables are out there, but Peter, Timothy, you stick to the truth of the gospel. "Preach the word," he says to him in 2 Timothy 4, "for the time is coming, people will have itching ears, and they will turn away from the truth to fables." And so Peter says, I want you to know that my message, this message that I have preached to you, the origin of it is not from fables, it's not myths, it's not things that we have fabricated. Interestingly enough, the false teachers that he's going to be addressing in chapters 2 and 3. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 3, concerning these false teachers. "By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Here they are exploiting you with deceptive words, stories that they themselves have made up. But that's not our case. We have not preached cunningly devised fables. Secondly, we see positively, it was from his personal eyewitness account of Christ's majesty. Peter says, "I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I was personally involved in his life." As we think about the gospel is a gospel that is based on historic redemptive events. Things that happened in time. Things that happened in history. When Paul is before Festus and giving witness to his message of the gospel of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Festus says to him, this message that was hated by the Jews, the resurrection of Jesus, the crucifixion of who Paul says was the Christ, the Messiah, they hated that. They rejected it. And here's Festus, and he says to Paul, Paul, I know you're an educated man. I know that you have much learning, but I think your much learning has made you mad. I think you've lost something here. And Paul's response to Festus was, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. You know these truths that I am speaking of. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. Festus, these things were not done in a corner. This gospel is something that is in plain view, and everybody knows about these things. They are talked about. That's the buzz, you know, among the people. They are speaking about all of these things, and it wasn't done in a corner. So the matter of Christ and his ministry was a matter of public knowledge. It was something that's woven right into the history of the first century. These weren't fables that were handed down by some unknown source, but these were the events of the day, of the first century, of Christ's birth, his public ministry, his crucifixion, and then his death upon the cross and his resurrection. These are things that, again, are woven right into history. So in the days of his incarnation, we are told by Luke, it was in the days of Caesar Augustus, in the days when Herod was the king in Jerusalem. When he was put to death, it was when Governor Pontius Pilate was ruling in Jerusalem. So we see that it is all tied to history, and you can go and read even a man like Josephus, who speaks about these things which were a part of the first century life and history there in Israel. So these things were known. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, the things that we have heard and received, we have communicated them to you. And what do they include? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, his resurrection, historical, redemptive events. But not only that, this gospel that was historical was also a gospel that was verifiable. It was verifiable, and it was borne witness to by eyewitnesses. There were people who saw these things. They bore witness to these things. They weren't done in a corner, as Paul says. And here Paul says, or Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of the majesty of Christ. The word majesty here has the idea of magnificence, his greatness, his splendor, his glory. We saw this, and we are eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ. I saw these things. I'm an eyewitness of these things. Again, these were not stories that were somehow handed down to us from an unknown source or an unreliable source. These are things that we personally had handled ourselves and seen ourselves. Note that there is a change here in the pronouns. Peter says now he's using the plural we. Up in the previous verses, he talks about, I'm going to do this, I'm going to give you reminders. But we notice here that he changes this now to, we are eyewitnesses of this. We heard his voice. We were eyewitnesses of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tells us that if you go to court, that you must have 2 to 3 witnesses. As we think of the gospel, there are more than 2 or 3 witnesses. There are numerous witnesses to the gospel, eyewitnesses of the life and the ministry of Christ. And Peter was one who was called in to what we might call the apostolic witness program. He was one of those eyewitnesses along with all of the other apostles. They saw these events, they bear witness of these events, and they testify concerning the ministry of Christ. And then they preach Christ. And so what we have in the book of Acts is exactly that. This is the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. What they saw, what they did is they went out and ministered. And they are bearing witness. And that's right at the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus says to his disciples, his apostles, "You are my witnesses. And you are to witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. But you are my witnesses. You're going to go and you're going to testify of me, the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard, that I've instructed you about. And so you are my witnesses." And what do we find Peter doing? Day of Pentecost, he is preaching Christ. And then he speaks about the resurrection, and he said, "We are witnesses to all of these things." Peter stands before that crowd and says, "I'm a witness of this." It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Peter was a fisherman, just minding his own business up there on the Sea of Galilee, and he's cleaning his nets, and Jesus comes along and says, "Peter, I want you to come and follow me. You're going to be fishers of men from now on." And there was Peter, just a fisherman, and he's called, just an ordinary man, he's called to come and to follow Jesus. And now here he is in Jerusalem, the hub of Judaism, and he is there preaching on the day of Pentecost. "I have seen these things. I am bearing witness of this. I'm just a fisherman, and I am testifying of what I've seen concerning the Lord Jesus Christ." Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. We have Peter here who's now going to the Gentiles. You remember this vision that he's had, a vision of this table coming down with unclean foods, and he's told to eat, and he's learned that the gospel is now to go to the Gentiles. And then there's Cornelius, who's had this vision too, that there's a man's going to come and speak to him. And so we have here, Peter, as he's gone to Cornelius's household. He wouldn't have entered into a Gentile's house prior to this, but now he does, and he goes and he speaks of Christ. We read in verse 34, "And then Peter opened his mouth and he said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And now how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.'" And notice this, Peter says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people," notice this, "but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." So Peter says, "I was one of those chosen witnesses. I was a part of this apostolic witness program concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, of the things that he had taught us and we had seen and we had witnessed." We find the other apostles saying the same things. We are witnesses to all of these events. So when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, there were those who were being taught or being teachers that were teaching them there is no resurrection after the dead. Paul says our message was Christ died, he was buried, he was raised again. If he's not raised again, we're of all men to be pitied. This is crucial. But I want you to know that after he was raised from the dead, he didn't just reveal himself to a few people. He goes on to say that he revealed himself to Peter, Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain to this day. You can go and ask them. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, he appeared to James and then to the 12 a second time. And then last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also as one who is born out of due time. Here are witnesses to these important redemptive historical events. We've seen the resurrected Christ. The verses that I read as we began this morning are from John. John very beautifully in 1 John speaks about this very personal, intimate relationship that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and our hands have handled this one who is the Word of life. We have heard and we bear witness and we declare to you this eternal life which was with the Father and it was manifested to us. These are glorious things that God has done. He has sent his Son. He has been manifested to us. We've seen him. We've walked with him. And we declare these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us and with the Father who has sent his Son. So our gospel, Paul, Peter says, it's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a story that's been made up. It's rooted in historical events. And these truths are verifiable. There are those who bear witness to them. They were not done in a corner. They did not come by second or third hand witnesses, but eyewitnesses of the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Peter gives to us this case where he saw in a very vivid way, a very strong and powerful way, the majesty of this Christ that he speaks of. And he refers to the transfiguration that we refer to and that was read from Matthew 17. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, there could have been many things that Peter could have selected whereby he was eyewitness to the majesty of Christ. He was on the boat when Jesus stilled the storm. He was there when Jesus walked on the water. He was there when Jesus raised the dead. He saw the resurrected Christ. There are many things that Peter could have selected. He selects for us this transfiguration because there was such a display at this time of the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Here is a revelation of his glory. We have this in all three of the synoptic gospels. Here is Jesus who takes Peter and James and John, and it says that they went up on a high mountain. There's debate about which mountain this is. It could be Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor. It's not important. But it was a mountain. And it's interesting that in biblical history, mountains are often where God has come and given important revelation. He did that at Mount Horeb, didn't he? He came down and he gave to Moses and to Israel the Ten Commandments. He gave to them the law. He covenanted with them there. And Jesus Christ gave his famous sermon, and we refer to it as what? The Sermon on the Mount. And then we have the Great Commission. Jesus goes with his disciples up into a mountain, and it is there that he gives them this important instruction about the commission that is given to them and to the church. And here is another mountain, and it is here that God is going to give glory and honor to his Son. Here is a revelation of the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't mention that Moses and Elijah were there, that Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. The focus here for Peter is what he saw concerning Christ and what he heard. And it is that it is this that he says gave honor and glory to him. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father, notice, Jesus received, he received honor. There was honor that was given to him. This, his Father is heaping honor upon him because of this event. And there is glory. Matthew tells us that his face shone like the sun, that his clothes became white as the light. So there was a very visible thing that Peter and James and John saw, something with their eyes. There was a revelation, a visible display of his divine majesty and beauty. We might say this, that the veil of his glory is kind of pulled back, so that Peter, James, and John could see this glory of Christ. We sing at Christmas, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Veiled there in the flesh of this Jesus of Nazareth is the Godhead. But here, that veil is kind of pulled away. Peter, James, and John see this magnificent display in a physical way, something they saw with their eyes of his majesty, of his glory, of his beauty. He is unlike any other. And then a part of this, and central to this, is also not only what they saw the glory of Christ, but they also saw something of the glory of the Father. For we read there that there was a voice that came to him from the excellent glory. This is a reference, I think, to the Father who is coming down. And Matthew says there was a cloud that came upon the mountain and then enveloped all of them. And many believe this is the Shekinah glory, the glory that had filled the temple. So there's the glory of Christ that is seen. And now the glory of this excellent one, the glory of the Father, the Shekinah glory. And then out of the cloud on the mountaintop, there is this utterance that comes from the Father concerning his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, can you just imagine what this would have been for James and John and Peter? What they saw, and then what they heard, the Father giving this benediction upon his Son and giving honor to his Son. This is my beloved Son that I have sent, and I'm well pleased with him. And Peter says, we not only saw something there that day, but we heard something. We heard the voice of God who bore testimony to his beloved Son. He gave honor to his Son. And I want you to know that this message that we've preached to you, that is given to you, it's not a fable. It's not some story that has been made up. It's not a story that we've received from some hermit that was stuck away in a cave and came out with this message. I want you to know this is something that we saw. And I was an eyewitness to this. And there were others that were eyewitnesses to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just there. The disciples saw the glory of Christ manifested in so many different ways. So that John said, behold, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What an encouragement to the faith of these to whom he is writing, and to us as well. These are historical events. It's happened in time and in history. And these events were verifiable. There were those who saw, they heard, and they handled the word of life. And these are people that had to be convinced after his resurrection that he had truly been raised, weren't they? Thomas said, I'm not going to believe till I see him. He was doubting Thomas. But he came to be a believer in the resurrection. He bore witness to this. These were ordinary men. And they were called upon to bear witness, firsthand witness, to this gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that's how we have received the gospel, isn't it? It has come to us 2,000 years later by those who were there and were eyewitnesses of these things. And they bore witness to it, and they have left us a written record. We'll talk about that more next week. We have not just their eyewitness account, but we have it recorded for us in the scriptures. And they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us this work. But this is how the gospel has come to us. Jesus came into the world. There were those who saw him, who ministered with him. They bear witness, and they bore witness even by their martyrdom, that these things were true historical events. And there's little wonder why Peter is so animated by this. This fisherman from Galilee is animated because he has seen these things. What an amazing thing for Peter. Just an ordinary fisherman. And he is called to be a witness to the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says now to them, stand fast in this gospel. Stand fast in it. Secondly, we see there's a correlation between Peter's gospel and the prophets in verse 19. As he had heard this voice and seen this event on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirm what you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter says here that they were eyewitnesses to these things. These were glorious, spectacular things. But I want you to know that these things tie into the Old Testament scriptures, the inspired word of God. These are not something different from, but they are a fulfillment of what the prophets had been speaking of for all of those centuries. So this glorious personage, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come based upon the foretold message of the prophets. And so he says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. There's debate among the commentators exactly how we're to understand this phrase. Some have a more sure word. One thing is certain, that this experience and what happened with Peter doesn't make the Old Testament somehow it was maybe faulty and now it's confirming that it, you know, it's kind of shoring up its message. No, I think Peter is saying that we were eyewitnesses to these things and it authenticates what had been written by those prophets. It's confirming the message that was inspired by God, that it is being fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the prophetic word is confirmed. It is shown to be faithful and trustworthy because it has been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things that were foretold have been brought to pass in the person of Jesus Christ. The ESV says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed to us as we see Jesus. It authenticates what they had said is true. And the things of Jesus are true, and they are to be believed. Well, we see the vital importance of this as Peter is writing to them. He says in verse 19, I want you do well to heed this message that we have given to you, that the prophets had spoken of, this inspired record that God has given. You do well to heed this message because it is a light. Notice this, a light that shines in a dark place. A light that shines in a dark place. The word dark here carries this idea of something that's filthy or grimy, murky, damp. I was thinking of the old farmhouse that we tore down last year. The basement was not someplace you wanted to go. It was dark and damp. The less time you spend in there, the better. And our world is like that. It's a dark place, morally. Peter talks about it back in verse 4, the corruption that is in this world. And we know that, don't we? We live in a fallen world. It's a broken world. It's under a curse. And in this dark world, Peter says, we have a light. How valuable is light in the midst of darkness? And this gospel and God's word to the people of God is a light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path to show me how to live, how to maneuver in this fallen, dark world. What a treasure, what a blessing has been given to us in the word of God. Charles Erdman said, in this dusk and dimly lighted world, in all its mystery of confusing events, we're living in a time of confusing events, aren't we? But in the mystery of confusing events, prophecy shines forth as a lamp, the only lamp we have to guide us. Thanks be to God for his word that he's given to us. It's a light to us. Christ is the light of the world. We thank God for that. And Peter says, you do well to heed that message. You do well to heed this message until the day dawns. I think it's looking to the time when Christ returns, when there will be a day of light. Darkness is behind us. And you do well to heed that message until that day comes, as you live in this fallen world, that you heed this message, the prophetic message, and there will be a day in which there will be light. Let me sum this up with Michael Green, I think, gave a good summary of this in the Tyndale commentary. He said this: this whole passage has a great interest in showing the impact made by the transfiguration upon those who were present. Peter uses the incident here to emphasize this authoritative knowledge of the historical Jesus, to stress the solidarity between the Old Testament and the apostolic message against the false teachers who were twisting both of them, and to draw from the incarnate life of Jesus a positive pledge of the future coming in the glory which the false teachers had laughed at. They were scoffing the idea that Christ is going to return, bring in a new heavens and a new earth. Peter says, stand firm, heed this word, listen, don't turn away from it. It is a trustworthy word. We bear witness to that ourselves. As we conclude, I just want to read some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're a believer today and you've come to faith in Christ, God has done something for you. He has enabled you to be able to see something of what Peter saw physically. You've been made to see the glory of Jesus of Nazareth. And so we read Paul as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry of the gospel, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And by the way, that was true of all of us. As fallen sons of Adam, our minds were blinded by Satan as well. Paul goes on, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Listen to this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, Genesis 1. This very same God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for you. If you're a Christian, you've come to see the beauty, the glory, the majesty of Christ. It is a miracle of the grace of God, and to God alone must be all the glory.